Paul setting forth the teaching of how to pray in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. I'll cover that in a moment. Let me just say that many times we don't pray because we don't know how to pray or we feel like we don't have the right words to pray. Jesus, of course, taught us how to pray in Matthew chapter 6 and again in Luke chapter 11, where he taught his disciples to pray, and we use that many times as the Lord's Prayer. There are other illustrations of how to pray. Throughout Paul's writings, he says, I'm praying, and he gives an illustration of how he's praying for his particular church. It's good for us to use that. Of course, as we've covered in the book of Psalms, Psalms are many times prayers, and we would use that. So it's not like we don't have teaching on how to pray. So let me just cover this in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. The Apostle Paul writes and says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So the first thing that he is looking at in verses 3 through 11 here in chapter 1, he deals with thanksgiving, gratitude. It's interesting, he counts that as so important, he says, I'm going to list that first. Here's how I practice gratitude for the church at Philippi. And then next week we'll look at his specific request, and it teaches us how to make requests for others as we're praying for others as we look at verses 9 through 11. But gratitude is not optional. Let me explain why gratitude is not optional. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Apostle Paul outlines the people of the world that couldn't care less about God's word. And one of the phrases he uses, one of the descriptions he uses is, they're ungrateful. Indeed, we see that we live in a society that people lack a lot of gratitude today. In the book of Deuteronomy, then, we find that God made mention the fact that his people were often ungrateful. As it says, and he says, you were unmindful of the rock that bore you. You forgot the God who gave you birth. Psalm 106, he repeats that. It says, they soon forgot his works. And even in verse 21 of Psalm 106, he says, they forgot their Savior. So the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 4 says, one of the highlights of prayer is thanksgiving. So don't forget this. And so he gives an illustration of the fact that it's so important to him in his formula for prayer that he lists it first here in verses 3 through 8 as he describes the prayer. So our outline is this morning. We're looking at Philippians 1, 3 through 8, looking at the priority of gratitude, the product of gratitude, the partnership in gratitude, and the promise of gratitude, really from which we get gratitude. So Philippians 1, chapter 1, verses 3 through 8. Follow with me in God's word. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Let's begin where he began, and that is the priority of gratitude in verse 3, where he says, in verse 3, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Notice as he's giving this illustration of prayer, the first thing out of his mouth is gratitude. He's thankful. Indeed, he gave that illustration for the connecting to Philippians 4, he says, when we give our prayer and supplication, we're to do it with thanksgiving. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16, it says, rejoice always and pray without cease. And then he says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God for you. Gratitude. The benefits of gratitude. Mentally, it has great effects on you because it expands your thinking, because we get such tunnel vision on what's going on, but when we express gratitude, and we think about things for which we're grateful, it expands it. It helps us emotionally, because many times we get our minds and our hearts into a pit, and we think we're going to stay there, but gratitude helps pull us out. Even physically, it's been proven that people that are grateful express gratitude. It has a response upon us physically, and on our hearts, and even on our bodies. And of course, spiritually, it draws us closer to God. Just gratitude. So I got to thinking, why is gratitude so hard? If it has all these benefits, and we've been told that this is even a command that God says, we are to be grateful in all things, this is the will of God for you. Why is it so hard? I thought, well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, it really says, I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from the sincere devotion to Christ. I like how the King James put it, that you'll be led away from the simplicity that is in Christ. It is so simple that God commands us to be grateful. It is so simple that God shows us the benefits of being grateful. It is so simple just to take time to be grateful. Why aren't we? Well, we get caught up in life, and we get caught up here and there and everywhere, and it just seems like Satan just pulls us away. Well, I thought about that when we think about the positive benefits of gratitude and all that. Satan just tries to interrupt our gratitude, and especially when we're praying, because our prayer, as we'll mention here in a moment, prayer is an offensive weapon against the evil one. And prayer with gratitude really puts it to the evil one. So he disrupts us, tries to get us away from being grateful people. Indeed, God reminds us in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, says, keep your heart with all diligence or vigilance, for from it flow the issues of life. What better way to keep your heart away from ingratitude than by expressing gratitude and making that a priority? So verse 3, Paul begins, I thank my God. Okay, gratitude. He starts out with gratitude. What a great way. Notice the second thing I'll point out is the frequency of prayer. How often do you pray through the day? Well, if you set aside a part of your day to pray specifically, that's a step in the right direction. Matter of fact, that kind of puts you above most people, most Christians even, because they don't set aside a time to pray. But if you do, that's good. But Paul said there's more to it than that. Notice he says, I'm praying. He had no doubt had a specific prayer time, but he says, I pray for these folks, the people here at Philippi. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. So anytime he remembers them, he's praying for them and he's giving thanks for them. Jesus himself took time, a dedicated time to pray. So he got up early in the morning. I don't know if he was up at 4 o'clock in the morning, but I reckon he was up before daylight. And it says that he spent time in prayer. But we also know that Jesus prayed at other times as well. That's how we fulfill, by every time there's a remembrance of somebody, we pray for them. That's how we fulfill that command in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 that says we're to pray without ceasing. Well, anytime someone's name comes up or you think of somebody, pray for them. So that's what's happening with Paul. Paul's thinking of the church at Philippi, and probably when he's writing this letter, Epaphroditus was there, so Epaphroditus reminded him of the church at Philippi. And no doubt when he thought of church at Philippi, he thought of the Philippian jailer, he thought of Lydia and many of the others. And so he would think of them and he would pray for them, and specifically he would give thanks for them. So the frequency is that he did it, quite frankly, with any time he thought of them. He no doubt had a time to of prayer, which they were probably on his prayer list along with all the other churches, but specifically whenever he thought of them, he prayed for them. By the way, this is a good way to apply the scriptures that Jesus taught when he told us that we're to love our enemies and pray for those who abuse you and pray for those who persecute you. You know, how do you apply that? You know, certainly it's good every time we have a time of prayer that we're praying also for our enemies, okay, not necessarily in imprecatory prayers that God would take them down. And if you're doing that, you at least write a lament to go with it, okay? But anytime that we think of them, we pray for them. Anytime we think of them, we pray that God would have mercy upon them. I don't know how many times I think of someone in my life that has done me wrong. I just think of what the admonition is Jesus taught, that we're to pray for our enemies. And anytime that person comes up in your mind who's done you wrong, instead of getting bitter and anger, pray for them. Okay? Now, that's a good way. The frequency, then, is Paul, every time that he remembered them, he prayed, and every time he prayed, he would give thanks for them. The third thing that I would point out here in this first verse, in verse 3, is to notice the plurality of the prayer. Many times when we pray for me, myself, and I, me, my son, John, his wife, us four, no more. You know, what happens is we get very personal in our prayers, and we want God to bless us. Paul was praying for you. There was a plurality here. He was praying for the church. He was praying for individuals in the church, but he was praying for the church as a whole. And I kind of jump off on this because when you look at the Lord's Prayer, our Father, that's plural, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. What I'm getting at, the Lord Jesus Christ taught us in the prayer that we are to look beyond ourselves, to look to the community. And Paul is looking to the community here, as we pointed out last week, the saints. The saints are the people who have been called by God. That's a plurality. That's number of people. And so, if I can just chase this rabbit just a second here. As long as we're thinking in terms of the community, you know, that's why we don't just go to church. We're part of the church. That's not why we just fly by the church. We become part with the body. We're part of the body of Christ. Otherwise, we cannot fulfill those 24 commands in the New Testament. They're called the one another's. Let me read off a few of them. Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens. Romans 12:10, love one another. Romans 15:7, welcome one another. Romans 16:16, greet one another. Galatians 5:13, through love serve one another. Ephesians 4:2, bearing with one another. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another. 1 Thessalonians 4:18, encourage one another. If Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, consider how to stir up one another for love and good works. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 11, that we should love one another. No wonder then, when it comes to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he says, though you're many, you're one body. We're part of the body. Okay, when we should love one another. We should do these things to one another because we're all together in this. And he says, even though we're one body, we may be many, but we're one in the Lord in this body. So Paul demonstrates the community aspect of prayer, even in gratitude, as he says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. And it's a plural there as he pray for the church. As you pray for this church and pray for the church in general, I trust that you'll also take the time as Paul then to remind yourself of people in the church and particularly to thank God. He begins with gratitude and he begins and the frequency is every time he remembers. Second point is the product of gratitude is great joy. As you see in verse 4, he says, always in every prayer of mine for you all. That's a good indication he was Southern, right? He didn't say y'all, I guess. He just, you all. Okay, so maybe he isn't quite as Southern as we think. But anyway, he's making prayer with joy. Let's break this one down too. So first of all, let's notice the care of prayer brings joy. The care of prayer, that is, he's praying for other people. It has a tendency to do that when we care for others. It says in Hebrews chapter 10, we're to consider one another, to stir up one another to love and good works. Nothing stirs up another person to do what is right if you walk up to them and say, I've been praying for you. Or one of the things would be good if you are praying for somebody to drop them a note, an email, a text, and just say, listen, I was praying for you. It's always important to do that because when you're praying for another person, understand, as I put on your outline from Ephesians chapter 6, we're to be strong in the Lord, put on the whole armor. He says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against cosmic powers, against the present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. All right, now, so when you're praying for others, you understand they're in a battle. Okay, just like when we pray for our troops across the seas, especially in times of war, and people were just, you know, in World War II, people were praying for the troops all the time. Obviously, that's something we should be continuing doing, but notice he says, people outside, people in the church, your friends, people together, they're facing a great battle. And so he says in Ephesians 6, verse 18, pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Ah, that's right. We're the saints. We're to be praying for one another because you're in a spiritual battle, and I'm in a spiritual battle, and we need the support. Plus that, this is an offensive weapon of prayer that keeps the devil away from you while you're praying for others. But notice the result of prayer is gratitude and joy. When you pray for another person, the sense, the joy that you have when you think of them or see them. This was a great illustration of my mother growing up. My mother prayed for missionaries all the time, and you could never describe the joy in my mother's face when one of the people, one of the missionaries that she was praying for was going to be at church the next day. I mean, just on Saturday, she was excited. She was excited. Why? Because she was praying for somebody. You know, you can tell when a person's been praying for you because they lighten up when they see you. If they've been praying for you, they want to know about you. And this is how the church should be, that we should be expressing gratitude for one another. We should also be praying for one another. So when we see each other, wow, there's joy. Paul says the church is a conduit of joy in the Lord, a conduit. Listen to it in Philippians 2. It says, complete my joy by being in the same mind. We find joy, that the joy is expressed in the obedience to God's word. Philippians chapter 4, he says, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown. Oh, the church is a conduit of great joy. Now, joy from our hearts, it makes sense that when you break down this joy is found in the Spirit of God. Let me break it down this way, okay? First of all, true joy is not something we stir up. It's a gift from God in the work of the Holy Spirit, all right? Okay? If you don't believe me, just let me quote from Galatians chapter 5. He says, the fruit of the Spirit is love. What's the second one? Joy and peace, all right? So, if this comes from the Spirit of God, now stop and think about it. When we're praying, okay, you may feel an obligation to prayer. You may feel someone has asked you to pray, or whatever it is. Whatever God uses to get you to pray, that's a tool that the Holy Spirit is using to bring you before the throne of grace. So in Romans chapter 8, it says that when we pray, the Holy Spirit is working in our hearts to cry unto God as Abba Father, okay, the Spirit of adoption. So here's what it is. So he's the one that has the source of joy, right? He's the one who's leading us to pray. And it says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 26 that the Spirit helps us when we pray. So you might say, oh, I don't know how to pray. Well, when you go to pray, the Holy Spirit is there to help you, and he's helping to reformulate your words. Maybe your words are really scattered, or sometimes you don't even have words because you're cast down so much. And the Holy Spirit is there to help us to make intercession according to the will of God. So stop and think about it. Whenever you step into that time of prayer, the Holy Spirit is really the one prompting you and helping you. That would mean that the Holy Spirit is present with you, right? And the Holy Spirit is leading you, right? And that's an evidence that you're a child of God. And so when you're there before the presence of God, the Holy Spirit is working in you, and he's developing fruit in your life while he's working in you. And one of the worst things that he's producing in you is joy, as you're praying and giving thanks for people and things in your life. And he's doing a marvelous work. So no doubt, the Apostle Paul says in verse 4, is always praying, always in every prayer of mine for you, making my prayer with joy. Of course it's with joy, because you're in tune with the Holy Spirit as you're praying. Wow, it's a benefit of praying, isn't it? Second and thirdly, let's look at the partnership in gratitude. Now, I've taken verses 5 and 7 and 8, and you're going to say, well, where's verse 6? Well, we're going to come back to verse 6 because it is really the key verse to this section, and I'll deal with that separately. But let's look at 5, 7, and 8. The first thing we'll look at, my first point in verse 5 is that Paul was grateful for small things. Notice he says, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. What is he grateful for? He's grateful for this church. He's grateful for each individual in this church, but he's grateful for their partnership. It was a small church. We don't know how much they supported him. Evidently, being a small church, they probably couldn't afford a whole lot, but they were commended in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, which we'll consider in a moment, but let's consider these words, that they were a small church. It's interesting, in the book of Zechariah, God used the prophet Zechariah to really condemn the people because of their attitude. They were rebuilding the temple, and there were a bunch of people that said, this is a small temple. The other temple was really big. This is small. I was present for the last one. This is nothing compared to that. So God sent the word through the prophet Zechariah to say to the people, who are you to despise the day of small things? Who are you to condemn this? Small things. Okay, now, let's put it in perspective. Maybe they had a small gift. They were a small church. They weren't a big, big church, but they had a small gift. Paul is commending them. Paul is thanking them for their participation. How much did they participate? We don't know. Evidently, it says, you know, maybe we compare it to the widow's mite. Remember the widow that came and she put two little coins into the treasury, and Jesus took note of that and said, everybody else has given of their abundance, but this woman gave all that she had. Okay, even she might have looked like it was not very much. It might have been a small thing, but she gave a large portion that Jesus commended her. Now, the church at Philippi, also known as the church at Macedonia, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, it says in verse 1, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. And so then he talks about their affliction, and he goes, they gave beyond their means of their own accord. And not only this, he says, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So evidently that they were really stretching to give. Now, I'm grateful for every opportunity we have to give as far as our missions, and we have really tried to uncover as many as we could to support. Now, sometimes we as a small church can't give a large sum, and so we give kind of token to our missionaries, but they appreciate every bit of it. And you know, it's interesting, missionaries aren't looking at us and saying, oh, they don't give enough, we don't care about them. But we get good feedback because they understand that every little gift is important. And that's what Paul is doing in this church. Evidently, in chapter 4, he says, I have received full payment and more, and well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent. Evidently, it kind of built up, and they sent this man from the church, Epaphroditus, and he went and took it to Paul, and Paul, I can't believe this is fantastic. And so he counted it, he was grateful for their, and what do you call a partnership in the gospel. Let me connect these words, because in other translations use partnership in the gospel and some use fellowship in the gospel. Let's look at partnership first of all. When you are partners in the gospel, you are helping to promote the gospel. And I believe that that's what we're doing here at Christ Community Presbyterian Church. We are partners with a number of missionaries who are pushing the word of God out to the ends of the earth. And that's why it's not just a small little thing that we look at. We look at an ever-expanding look of what God is doing in the world, and that's what we have the ability to participate in. But there's the fellowship in the gospel. The fellowship in the gospel is that you and I are in fellowship together, and the connecting part is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're connected in Christ. You know, and this fellowship goes beyond the fellowship of human beings. We were talking about in our Bible study early this morning that when we have fellowship with one another, that fellowship goes beyond the family ties. It's even higher than family ties, and it should be. And so if we have someone of our brothers or sisters that are part of the church, they're like double brothers or double sisters in the church. Okay, so with that fellowship, that supersedes all other things. You know, sometimes we have an affinity with others that kind of connect us together. You know, I ride bicycles with this group, and you know, the guys I ride with, there's a couple of doctors, and even though they're friends, you know, I don't have a whole lot to, when they start talking about medical terms with each other, shoop, it goes over my head. You know, I don't know what they're talking about. And you know, and there's the guy's a big time computer guy, and he runs the computers for some big savings and loan company or whatever it is, credit union, something like that. And he works out of his house. Man, he's always talking technical. That's beyond my pay grade. I don't understand that. Okay. And there's another guy that works for Coca-Cola. And there's guys all over. But what brings us together is we go out and ride bicycles together. But that's not really bonding us, is it? In the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, there are people from all walks of life. There's rich and poor. There's people who are well-educated, people who aren't educated. There's people who are young and some people who are old. And sometimes people say, well, you just don't have enough people of this certain age in this church. I'm going to go away. Wait a minute. What is the connecting here? It's not age that connects us. What is it? The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Stop and think about it. In the church at Philippi, Lydia was a very rich person. The Philippian jailer was probably very poor. And yet they're very much a vital part of that church. And so when Paul's talking about partnership in the gospel. Yes, the church as a whole, we're partners in the gospel, but he also talked about, as other translations bring out, there was fellowship in the gospel. In that church, what brought them together was the fellowship around the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ died for our sins. And he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. They loved it. They needed to hear it, and they wanted to hear it. And you know what? That's what makes us together as well. It's not a party. It's not a club. It's fellowship. We're all in this together around the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice it also in verse 7, I call this the gratitude for loyalty. He says, it's right for me to feel this way about you because I hold you in my heart, for you all are partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Notice, Paul was looking at these people. They stuck with him. It's interesting, this church, the church at Philippi, stood with him throughout good times and bad times. It says in the book of Proverbs chapter 18, he says, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he says, love bears all things, believes all things, and hopes all things. This is opposed to when Paul writes the last letter that he wrote in the 2 Timothy chapter 4, he writes and says that everybody had ditched him, left him. Some have even forsaken him. So on the contrary then is the church at Philippi. They stuck with him. There's a sense of people today that are not loyal. They're not loyal. And Paul was looking at this church and said, you know what? I look around and I can count on you. Times I've been in prison and everybody forsook me, but y'all were there. You continued on. Oh, that God would grant us loyalty and also be grateful for those who are loyal in our lives. The next thing is that verse 8, we jump down to there, is the gratitude from gratitude flows what I call affection. Look at it, it says in verse 8, he says, for God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. How was his affection known? In Luke chapter 22, Jesus said to his disciples, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Or in John chapter 13, he says, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that the hour had come to depart out of this world, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The affection is, they were his delight. Jesus looked at his disciples, despite their many problems, they were his delight. The church at Philippi, as Paul considered them and thanked God for them, it made him yearn for them because he delighted in them. Something about them just caused his heart to soar with affection for them. And so we come to this key verse in verse 6. Really, I call it the promise of gratitude that leads to an expectation that even produces more gratitude. Because he wants them to know this. He says that they're partners with him. He says, and I'm sure of this, in verse 6, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. I want to point out that, first of all, this is a promise of God. The promises of God, as we read in the book of 2 Corinthians earlier this morning, the promises of God are yes, and they're amen in Christ Jesus. That's the key. It's in Christ. The Apostle Peter writes about the promises of God and says, he has granted us his precious and very great promises. Precious and very great promises. I kind of stumped our little Bible study this morning when I asked them to name off some promises, but as they started naming them off, some of the promises of God, there seemed to be people get on a roll here. Because sometimes we don't think about it, but you know, God's promises are there for us to enjoy. God's promises are there to build up our faith. This is what God has said. Again, from 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20, for the promises of God find their yes in Him, it's in Christ. And so because of Jesus Christ coming and saving us from our sins, we know that God's promises are true. Or as we drop down to Isaiah chapter 46, God says this, I have spoken it, I will bring it to pass, I have purposed it, I will also do it. So when you take God's promises, God says, this is what I said, I'm going to do it. Or his promises, this is what I have purposed, I'll do it. It's just as simple as that. So can we believe God? More often than not, God has shown himself to be reliable in our lives, hasn't he? Has God ever answered your prayer in the past? Has God ever held up his promise in the past to you? And so when you take God's promise, it should lead us to gratitude, even in anticipation of what he's going to do, because he'll do it. He'll do what is best for us. Well, let's look at the beginning of gratitude here. He says, in verse 6, he says, I am sure of this. Okay, Paul's sure of something. He who began a good work in you. All right, who began the good work and when did he begin it? When did he begin this? Salvation, of course, begins with God. 2 Timothy chapter 1, he says, God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus. When? Before the world began. Okay, he who has begun a good work in you. When did he begin that work? Before the foundation of the world. Wow! Okay, it says in Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the world began. All right, he who has begun a good work in you began this work even before the foundation of the world. He promised it and he cannot lie. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? It gets better. Ephesians chapter 1 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. Okay, he talks about the completion there, but when did it start? It started when God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Now let's just talk about this. Jesus says this, that all that the Father gives to me shall come to me, and he who comes to me I will not no wise cast out. Oh, wait a minute. How do we come to Christ? We understand that the Spirit of God draws us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Our hearts are open to hear the gospel for the first time. Our hearts open, our minds are open, our hearts are open, and we respond to the gospel and we come to Christ. Even as it says in John chapter 1, he came to his own received him not, but as many as who did receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even those who believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of man, nor of the will of flesh, but they were born of God. All right, God has worked in us. So he says, he who began a good work in you, he began it before the foundation of the world. He began it in your life, that you know about, when he opened your heart to the gospel and you followed Christ, you believed and you said, I believe and I'm following Jesus Christ. All right, now, if he began that work, he'll complete it. It says, as Jesus says, he says, all that the Father gives to me shall come to me. Then he says, I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me. All which he hath given me, I shall lose nothing. Notice he says, I'll lose nothing, but I'll raise it up again at the last day. In John chapter 10, very familiar words, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, they follow me, I give to them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. He who began a good work in you will perform it. Okay? You see the encouragement there? He will perform it. He started it before the foundation of the world. He brought it to you through the work of the Holy Spirit. Of course, it's dependent upon the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, his death, burial, and resurrection. But he brought it to you by the work of the Holy Spirit. And if he started it, he'll complete it. So we read from Romans chapter 8. He says, those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestinated, he also called. Whom he called, he justified. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. He speaks in past tense, doesn't he? They also glorify. Wait a minute. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He did not spare his own Son, but he gave him up for us all. How shall he not also with him graciously give us all things? Okay. We'll notice that in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, he comes down and says, and I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Jesus Christ. Let's look at that. The day of Jesus Christ. It's interesting how God uses that term, the day of Jesus Christ. So the day of the Lord is used throughout the Old Testament. The day of the Lord. We'll do this. The day of the Lord. This is the day of Jesus Christ. We turn to Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. It says, in 31, he says, he's fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and he's given us assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Who would that be? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to bring judgment by the day of Jesus, on the day of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 25, Jesus gives us a little insight into that and says, when the Son of Man, that's him, comes in glory, all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered the nations, and he will separate the people from one another as a shepherd separates sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep on his right hand, the goats on his left. Okay, that's one thing. Now let's look at it in detail. Verse 34, he says, the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. In verse 41, it says, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Oh, so the day of Jesus Christ is this day of separation, the day of judgment. So, back to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. Okay? And I'm sure of this, Paul says, that he who began a good work in you, has Jesus Christ begun a good work in you? Has he drawn you to himself? Has he drawn your heart to cry out, call upon the Lord to be saved? Has he done that? Well, brothers and sisters, here's the assurance. If he has begun a good work in you, he will perform it right unto the day, right up to the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And at that day, the day of Jesus Christ, you'll be one of those who are on the right hand. I guess I just made that. I'm always conscientious of this. This is a stupid thing. But when I was in seminary, there was this person who said, whenever you give a gesture and you say to your right, and if you use your right, it's their left. And they said, don't confuse the people. So I've just confused you now because I just was confused. So we're all confused. So let me look at it. He will say to those on his right, okay, come you blessed my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the world. He will say to those on his left, depart from me. I never knew you. Depart into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. The day of Jesus Christ. The comfort of that scripture to the Philippians. The Philippians, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. You know, it's interesting, the day of Jesus Christ, the day of judgment, has always been a time to kind of overthrow people. It is even today. People are talking about it, and people try to hide from it, and people have all this mystery around it. As we were going through the book of Revelation, we talked a lot about that. Now, it was so in Paul's day when the guy Hymenaeus and Philetus came to the church at Ephesus, that Timothy was dealing with this, and he said they overthrew the faith of some. But, he says, the foundation of God stands sure. The Lord knows those who are his. That goes back to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. He who began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. The Lord knows those who are his. The Lord knows you because he knew you before the foundation of the world. The Lord knows you because you were in his mind, the Lord Jesus Christ. Your sins were laid on him. He knows you because he died for you, he suffered for you, and he rose again for you. He knows you because when he sounds that trumpet, the trumpet of God sounds, and Jesus Christ descends with the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. He knows you then, and he will know you through eternity. Isn't that good? Being sure of this, he who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So the Apostle Paul says, you know what? By the grace of God, I am what I am. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. By the grace of God, I am what I am. That's grace. By the grace of God, our hearts are changed. By the grace of God, you've been brought into his family. By the grace of God, you've changed from darkness to light. By the grace of God, you've been taken from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his eternal Son. By his grace. Paul goes on to say, His grace toward me was not in vain. Grace empowers you. Grace empowers you to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and serve with loyalty as these Philippians did. Serve the Lord Jesus Christ in fellowship with others around the gospel and be partakers of the going forth and putting forth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But grace also brings gratitude for all things, including the future. As Paul says, he says, on the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. He says, it was not me, but it was the grace of God within me. So when we consider the future, as Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 points to, the day of Jesus Christ, Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians 15, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. As I wrap up things here, I want to say some of this. A lack of gratitude leads to bitterness. Bitterness robs you of grace. It shuts off grace. It says that in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15. He says, see that no one misses out on the grace of God. And he says, destroy every bitter root that rises up against him. Bitterness robs you of grace. When you lack enjoying grace from God, you become even more bitter, which leads to more ingratitude, which means you're on a downward spiral. How do you get out of that? Gratitude that God has worked in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Gratitude for God choosing you before the foundation of the world. Gratitude for His Son, Jesus Christ, who died for you. Gratitude that Jesus Christ didn't stay in the grave, but after 3 days rose victorious over the grave. Gratitude that Jesus Christ ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God where He ever lives to make intercession. There's not a time that you're praying that Jesus isn't interceding for you and saying, hear the prayer of the saint. Gratitude for the work of the Holy Spirit to prompt you when you're going wrong, to bring you back to God's Word. Gratitude for His church that He's established where we can have fellowship with one another around the Lord Jesus Christ. Gratitude that Jesus Christ is King over all His church, and He gives us the greatest promise of all, that He will come again for us. Gratitude. How grateful are you? Where does gratitude play out in your life, particularly in your prayer life? I just want to encourage you, as we look at this prayer of the Apostle Paul, describing the first thing he looked at right off the bat, I thank my God. May God bless us to do just that.